Welcome to the Faith for All podcast. This week, we will be listening to a sermon from Pastor Dana O'Brien's sermon series on the book of James. This series ran in January and February 2024. We hope you enjoy this message and that it offers some meaning for your life.
As long as you guys are already standing, stay standing. It's a short one-verse reading today. From James, chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word of God, please be seated. Okay. So, as I said before, today we continue our look at the very practical and very challenging letter of James. Now, we've been exploring what James has to say about living authentic lives as followers of Jesus, not just being hearers of the word, but also doers. So this morning we tackle the basics, how we actually live out what we say we believe. Now, everything we talk about this week builds on what we've already looked at, okay? So a quick recap for those of us who either weren't here or don't remember, which could be me, of where we've been these last 2 weeks, okay? And don't move again. We're one slide ahead. So we've got Jesus' brother James, and he's writing to Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He's writing about what it means to live a life of integrity, okay? Where how we live matches what we say we believe, all right? Sounds very simple. James does this by focusing on two questions. First, who is God? Who is God? Really key, always where you start. So 2 weeks ago, James focused on the character of God, and we were reminded that we have a God who is for us. We have a God who loves us to the moon and back. It's one of my mom's favorite sayings. We have a God who walks with us through the middle of all our challenges and brings out something good from each challenge we've got. We have a God who assures us that God's last word is always resurrection. It's always new life, okay? Then last week, we started looking at the second question. And if the first question is who is God, the second question has to be who are we? Who are we? What does it mean to live as disciples of Jesus in the middle of this very, very complicated world, okay? And James reminded us, and this is key, James reminded us that we are who God says we are. We are who God says we are. We are who God made us to be. We are created in God's image. We are God's masterpieces. We are God's beloved children. We are the first fruits of God's kingdom, gifted by God to reflect that kingdom to others. This is our identity. And we are called to live out of that identity wherever we find ourselves. Now, to help us understand this, and this has got to be one of my most favorite analogies ever, James presents this analogy which contrasts the person who lives with integrity and the person who doesn't live with integrity, okay? So what happens is we each look into a mirror and we see who we are, right? That's what mirrors do. We see, but in this case, we see our God-given identity. We see who God has created us to be, okay? That's the first part. But, says James, if we don't let that person we see in the mirror, let that God-given identity shape how we live, then it's as if we walked away from the mirror and immediately forgot who we were, okay? Really key. It's a wonderful illustration, and we're going to want to keep that in mind today. Last week, we looked at what it means to live out that God-given identity in terms of how we speak. Okay? And it was a bit of a challenging one because all of us have some issues with how we speak. As children of God, we know that we are called to speak words of life to everybody around us. Okay? We also know that sometimes we don't do that quite as well as we could, right? In fact, sometimes we sort of ignore the fact that whoever we're talking to or talking about is also made in God's image. And we use words that are not at all life-giving. We use words that hurt and demean. We use life-killing words instead of life-giving words, okay? And so last week, we all had homework to help us be very intentional about using our words to build others up rather than tear them down, okay? And I hope all of you have had a wonderful time this last week speaking life-giving words to everyone around you. I got all sorts of compliments that I'm not sure were... Part of the stuff we were supposed to do was be honest, okay? And I think some of them might not have been, but people were checking off, okay? And if so, if you did this last week, I am betting, yeah, and you know who you are, I am betting that you found out that not only did you bless others with your life-giving words, but you were blessed as well, right? You were blessed as well. It's always a wonderful feeling to do good to others or say good to others, okay? So today, again, keep the mirror image in the back of your mind as we again explore what it looks like to live out our God-given identity, okay? But today, our focus switches a little. It's more on actions rather than words, okay? Are we acting in ways that are consistent with who we say we are? Okay? And that's what integrity means. You do what you say you're going to do. Or maybe even better, are we acting at all? Okay? Are we acting at all? And we start with James' warning against favoritism, against treating some people better than others, even though everyone is made in God's image, right? And like last week, James doesn't mince words. He hits us right where we live as he provides an example of a congregation that literally falls all over itself, welcoming a wealthy visitor while at the same time ignoring the poor person who also shows up, okay? And while we could consider this simply a critique of how well or poorly we welcome as the church, and we all know, I'm guessing we've been on both ends, we've all failed to welcome, and we've all failed to be welcomed, right? But James is actually warning us about the very thing that he noted in that one verse reading that I gave to you a little bit. Remember what he told us? He told us that true religion does two things. Number one, it cares for orphans and widows. And orphans and widows are the quintessential vulnerable and poor people in the Old Testament. When you say orphans and widows, you're talking about all the poor and vulnerable in the whole world, right? Okay, that's the first thing it does. And then the second thing it does, it doesn't get polluted by the world around it. It doesn't get stained by the way the world works. It doesn't live like the world lives, okay? And showing favoritism to the rich over the poor is a perfect example of how our world operates, okay? After all, what determines how we treat people in our society? Who they are, who they know, what they do, and how they can benefit us. Right? That's the way our world works. That's the way it works. But, you guys, this is huge. When we live out of our God-given identity, okay, when we live as God created us to be, how we treat people is not dependent upon who they are or what they do. In fact, how we treat others has absolutely nothing to do with them at all, okay? How we treat people depends solely on who we are. We treat people with love. We treat people equally without favoritism because of who we are. As the first fruits of God's kingdom, we live out God's kingdom values rather than the world's values. And in God's kingdom, it doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, black or white, all the other distinctions and divisions that our world tacks onto people, none of them matter. Remember, in Christ, remember our verse on the board out there with our welcome statement, we're all one. We're all one in Christ Jesus. God loves us all just the same. God treats us all just the same. God welcomes us all just the same. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is, okay? And as followers of Jesus, we try to live like Jesus. And that means that we're going to look a lot different than the world around us. Okay, we're going to look a lot different. Remember, we talked about this a lot last fall when we looked at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about, and you know, as I hope that as you hear me talking about James for these 5 weeks, your mind continually goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. Because in so many ways, James is simply retelling Jesus' Sermon on the Mount with a little more bite, okay? But we learned that we are like people swimming upstream. We should have the picture of us swimming upstream. Go back. Go back one slide. We're like people driving on the left side of the road, right? When everybody else is driving on the right. There is a very clear difference between how we live and how the world around us lives, which means we're going to stick out. It's really easy to pick out that little fish that's going the wrong way. We are going to stick out, okay? Now, then James moves from the negative example what true religion does not look like, to the big question, that we're going to spend the rest of the time today looking at. Faith in general, and what it means to be Jesus followers in the world. We've been building up to this for weeks. Exactly what is faith anyway, says James in our NIV. Move forward, slide. Exactly what is real faith anyway? In our NIV, James labels it saving faith, okay? James' concern is over people who said they were followers of Jesus, but you couldn't really tell by how they lived. Okay, you couldn't really tell. They seemed to live just like the world around them. They didn't stick out. They weren't swimming upstream. So James focuses on faith and works. Embedded in the questions that he asks are a whole bunch of other questions. Okay, is real faith simply head knowledge? Is it having the correct theology or the ability to say the right thing? Is it enough to admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus into your heart? Some people do that. Can one simply say, I'm a believer, and that's it? Is that all it takes? Is that all it takes? And I hope we all know the answer. I'm going to tell you. The answer, according to James and Jesus and Paul and Luther and every single biblical author from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, is a resounding no. That's not all it takes. Okay? If our faith doesn't transform us, if our faith doesn't lead to action, to doing something, then it's a dead faith, says James. And you may counter, as James notes in his letter, you may counter, oh, but I have right doctrine. I believe in the one true God. I believe everything in the Apostles' Creed that we're going to say in just a few minutes. Great, says James. So do the demons, and look where it gets them. Okay? We don't want to ally ourselves with the demons, so we know there's got to be something more. Head knowledge alone without a life lived in accordance with Jesus' call is simply not enough. James calls it a dead faith. Luther, who isn't always a fan of the letter of James, in fact, he didn't like it at all, a whole lot. He agrees with James, but he phrases it differently. As far as Luther is concerned, it's not like your faith is dead. You don't even have faith, okay? You don't even have faith if it's not visible in works, if in how you live your life. We know this, you guys, we know this. Real faith is faith that's transformative. It changes you. Luther says it. Faith can't help but act, right? Good works just flow right out of you. You can't help yourself. You're doing good constantly, right? That's the way it is when you have the deep transformative faith. And geez, I'm hoping that this integral connection between faith and works, between what we believe and how we act, I'm hoping that this is nothing new to any of us, okay, right? This should not be some epiphany for anyone sitting out there, right, okay? Because I don't think that we have ever spoken about following Jesus without also talking about living like Jesus, right? About doing what Jesus does, about loving and welcoming and blessing just like Jesus. It's what the other thing in our welcome room tells us. Remember those words under our guiding principles? Paul's quote, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago, right? You guys, it's God's grace that saves us, but we're saved for something. We're saved to do something. The good works that God planned for us long ago. These two things are integrally related. And of course, that's what Jesus is all about, okay? Jesus is always inviting us to act. His very first words, right? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. He's not talking about what we say or what we believe in our heads. He's calling us repent. He's calling us to change our lives, to turn around, to live each day differently because of who we are becoming. When he gathers his disciples, it's follow me. He doesn't say sit there. It's follow me. Do something, people. There's Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan and the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can't possibly love our neighbor as ourselves without doing something, right? Who out here would believe someone if they constantly tell you they love you, but they never do anything? They just sit there. You're in trouble. They just sit there, right? No, you got to do something. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to help us. We talked about this last year, the year before. We ask God to help us bring in God's kingdom. And we do that by being God's hands and feet in our world. And in the parable of the goats and the sheep, one of my favorites, it's all about what we do, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison. Those are the love your neighbor kind of actions Jesus followers are encouraged to do all the time, right? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, again, James and Jesus are really tight here. Makes sense, they're brothers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the exact issue that James is talking about here. After speaking about the fruit we bear, which is actually how we live, right? Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, right? We are Jesus followers. We are the people created in God's image. We are the first fruits of God's kingdom. And that means that God's countercultural values, values like love and mercy and joy and hope and grace, they are our values too. And they guide every single aspect of our lives. And people, this is really key. If we don't look different from the world around us, we've got to ask ourselves, where is our faith? Where's our faith? Has it died somewhere along the line? Have we lost it? And here's James' example of dead faith, okay? And this is tough. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Okay, reminds me a lot of what we hear all the time in mass shooting situations. My thoughts and prayers are with you. Great. Is that all I got? I mean, thoughts and prayers are important, but unless it's accompanied by action, we all know now that that's sort of hollow. Here's what we've got. The kind words are there, but nothing more. And you guys, I don't know about you, but I find this example really a convicting one, okay? Because I'm guessing that we have all been approached by or seen people with signs asking for help. And I'm guessing that we haven't always helped. I mean, sometimes we do and sometimes we don't, right? And that should give us pause, okay? James is not going to let us off the hook here. That should give us pause. This is meant to gnaw at our hearts, okay? We know this. The world is really broken. There are problems all over the place, and we cannot, nor are we expected to solve everyone's problems. But we need to think about what we can do, and James puts that right in front of us, because we can all do something. We can all do something. We are all called to live in such a way that our faith makes a positive difference in this world. We are all called to do something. No, as I said, we are not called to do everything. No one is expected to alleviate the needs of this world, but we are all called to do what we can. God is constantly inviting each of us to partner with God in bringing in pieces of God's kingdom, in blessing and freeing and healing all the people that God so loves. Now, exactly how that translates into specific actions for each of you, it's going to be different for every one of you, because that's the result of conversations, continual conversations between you and God, okay? Between you and God. I know you'd love to have me give you a couple of hard and fast answers. It's like the lawyer asking, who's my neighbor? And Jesus muddling it all up and saying, yeah, you go be the neighbor to somebody else, okay? I can't give you true and fast, false, fixed answers because it's different for everyone. It's the result of conversations between you and God. Kind of questions. Where do you hear God calling you to act? What opportunities do you see around you to make a difference? What are your talents and skills and passions? Things that may lead you to help in one area or another. And of course, this is a stewardship issue. You guys think I talk about stewardship just for the heck of it. But remember, stewardship is how we live our lives using the resources that God has entrusted us for the benefit of the owner, God, right? How is God calling you to use those resources that God has entrusted you with to benefit others and to make a positive difference in this world? Now, a couple of us last Tuesday went to see the movie A Case for Love, okay? It's really powerful. I would recommend watching it if you have the time. It's all about really simple stuff, all about how people expressed love right in the middle of their daily lives, okay? Right where they were by doing what they could, okay? And it was a bunch of little stories as they traveled across the United States. There was a whole bunch more, but there was a story about a couple who loved kids. So they fostered and then adopted 3 older children. There was a story about a woman who loves to cook, so she cooks for her neighbors and visitors. There was a story about a former NFL player who's not only battling ALS, but at the same time, he's working to mentor and encourage others using his computer. All sorts of people living their faith simply by doing what they could. And that's what God asks of all of us. And those are the opportunities God puts in front of us. So, yes, more homework. And this week it's really simple. Number one, continue to do what you were doing last week, and if you forgot to do anything last week, start doing it. Continue to speak life-giving words to those around you, and if you can do it, 3 people a day if you can. If you didn't do it last week, 6 people a day. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. In that movie we watched, they gave us 30 days of homework, an entire month, okay? I thought you guys were getting off easy with only a week. Anyway, in addition, let's each of us start each day this week by inviting God to have God's way with us. I know that sounds kind of dicey, doesn't it? To invite God to have God's way with us. And really, I joke, but it is dicey. Because when you let God have control, you never know where you're going to end up, okay? So there's some risk there. Ask God to use you that day. Ask God to set opportunities in your path where you can be God's hands and feet, where you can live out your faith by serving your neighbor simply where you're at various points in your day. And when those opportunities arise, when they pop up in the middle of the day, go back to God. Ask God what you can do, not everything, what you can do to make a difference. What you can do to make a difference. You guys, again, we can't do everything, but we can all do something, right? People of faith here at Cross of Glory, you know, it might be nice to know. It might be nice to be known for our right theology, but it would be so much better to be known for our love. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast and that you're able to bring some of these concepts into your life. Come back next week for another episode of Faith for All. Faith for All was created by Cross of Glory Church. If you'd like more information on Cross of Glory, please visit our webpage at crossofglory.com, where you can learn more about the church, see our upcoming events, and watch previous services and sermons. You can also find us on Facebook and YouTube. Everyone, and we do mean everyone, is welcome to join us at 9:30 a.m. each Sunday morning for worship on our website, Facebook, YouTube, or in person at 14719 West 163rd Street, Homer Glen, Illinois. If you enjoyed this podcast, please tell your friends, family, and anyone else you can think of about it. Faith for All is available on Podbean, Spotify, Apple and Google Podcasts, or wherever else you find podcasts. Todd Mazzera created our original music. John Uzzardo engineered the sound. Jeff Wanderson handled the production duties. And I'm your friend and humble announcer, Andrew Morin. Thank you for joining us.